4. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Tonight, you know, I feel like it's a little bit of a challenge because I'm preaching a message that's designed to be preached to preachers. And so I'm some going to be preaching to myself. However, I feel that God has a message for you as well, because the message that is designed to help preachers can help you to help preachers, whether it be me or someone else along the way. In the ministry, being a pastor can be very tough, and we face certain struggles and trials that you really cannot understand until you are a pastor. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm any kind of a special person as far as better than anybody else. It just means that there are certain struggles and certain situations, circumstances that make being discouraged easier for a pastor than I would say a typical member of the church. And so pastors need to be encouraged regularly. And we, as men of God, as pastor, I feel like often it's easy to get my focus on the wrong things, and I forget about the main things. And whenever that happens, it's just a matter of time before discouragement floods, and, you know, the devil gets in. And I hate when those times happen in my life. So tonight's message really is to encourage about that, also give some counsel to you on how to help the pastor, and then I think there'll be some other really good things that'll help in this message as well, to identify some things in your life. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, tonight we pray your blessings upon the word. Lord, I need your help, I need your encouragement, strength. Lord, our church needs you, Lord. And then, God, I think about the pastors that are my friends that struggle in these ways. And Lord, we just need to regularly hear things like this. And God, may it be an encouragement to myself and also everyone that's here, Lord, that we would listen to you and take heed to your counsel and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it should be remembered that Peter is writing this book to the church to encourage them. They're going through severe trials, severe tribulations, and facing struggles that you and I really can't relate with in a lot of ways. We can't relate with what they're going through. And so Peter, all through the book, we see him encouraging the church. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that now he addresses the pastors. Now he addresses the men of God that are leading the flock, that he might also encourage them through the struggles that they're going through. Now, Paul chooses to use an analogy of shepherding. Now, for the people that he is using this analogy with, they would understand that very well. People in the Middle East, people in the Bible times would understand the analogy of shepherding. However, you and I perhaps aren't as acquainted with those in Peter's audience, original audience, as they might be about shepherding. So it might help us tonight to just give some details about what shepherding is and some, you know, just some things, not maybe explaining everything about shepherding, but just some details about sheep and about the shepherd that might help us to understand this analogy a little bit better. Sheep are the only animal in the world that can be totally lost within a few miles of its home. Most animals have been given by God the instinct to find their way back home, or really sort of an uncanny instinct to find their way home. If a sheep is taken to an unfamiliar territory, it becomes completely lost. It has no sense of direction. It does not know where it is whatsoever at all. In fact, it has no idea where it's supposed to be. It cannot find its way home. A lost sheep will walk around in circles endlessly, baying continuously in confusion with unrest in panic when it's lost. Now, sheep are beautiful, they're gentle, they're humble. Contrary to popular belief, as you might already be thinking, they're quite intelligent as well. But they are so utterly prone to being lost and going astray, and so utterly helpless to find food and find water. The prophet Isaiah describes the lost man like this. He says, we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, we all get disoriented, the lost, whenever in our lives we end up going down roads or paths of our life that lead us in a wrong direction. Many times we have no idea how we got down that road and have no idea how we're going to get back. Sheep, by the way, are especially vulnerable whenever they're purposely led astray. They're innate followers. They are easily led astray. So whenever a sheep is being led purposely astray, then it's just tremendously vulnerable. Also, they're indiscriminate eaters. Some animals are very cautious about what they eat. Sheep are not like that. They don't understand the difference between poisonous plants and good ones. They cannot distinguish between oats, hay, alfalfa, and deadly weeds. So you have a sheep who has a great need of a shepherd. They need careful, watchful, knowledgeable, wise shepherds who makes plans and provides pastures and protects his sheep. They cannot clean themselves. And man, there was a lot of details that I was reading about that sheep cannot clean themselves. Not only do they not have the ability to do that, they are the most defenseless animal in the world. They have absolutely no defense mechanism. They cannot kick, they cannot scratch, they cannot bite, they cannot jump, they cannot run. They just stand there and die. That's it. They have absolutely no defense mechanism. They are dead meat or dead wool, I don't know. So whenever a sheep is being attacked by a predator, do you know what they do? You know, you would think they would run away, but they don't do that. They run together. They just make a big pack, which makes it even easier as they huddle for the predator just to pick out the fattest one and just have supper. They're more vulnerable to injury than any other animal because they're so humble in spirit. Their attitude is such a meek attitude that they give up. So a hurt sheep is so easily broken in its spirit, says the shepherd, as I read, that they will be completely crushed by the pain and hurt, that they lack self-preservation instinct. They have no will to fight. They have no will to struggle to live. They just give up and die. That's it. So sheep need constant attention. They get lost. They can't find water. They can't find food. They eat the wrong things. They roll over and die. Which, by the way, I didn't speak on that. Man, there's a host of information on sheep. But one thing about sheep is if they fall over and they land on their back with their feet up, they have no ability to roll back over. And if they stay that way long enough, they lose complete circulation in their legs and their body, so that if the shepherd stands them back up, they'll just fall right back over. So he has to carry them for like an hour to get circulation back in their body. Some of y'all feel like that when you get up in the morning, right? Oh, man. So they roll over, and if they stay that way long enough because they can't roll back over, then they'll just die. They get hurt, they give up, they can't kick, they can't bite, they can't scratch, they can't jump. They are very, very vulnerable. Don't you get the idea that it might be that God only created sheep to make a spiritual point about us? Yeah. You could probably tell that pastoring a flock of sheep could be a challenging work when they constantly are getting themselves in trouble and are constantly needing attention. You know. So pastoring a church, do you think that it might be kind of hard sometimes as well? Just a little bit of a challenge? Yeah. Pastors generally understand how it feels whenever other pastors are struggling. You might remember I asked you to pray about Brother Quinlan, and we're going to do a special night for him, December the 11th. And you might have thought, why are we going to do this? You know, there's just something about whenever a pastor encounters or becomes acquainted with another pastor who's struggling. There's a level of understanding there. It's almost like he can say, I can relate with you. It's not always that I can understand what you're going through, because it might be that he's going through something I've never went through. But there's a level of relation there. When I've experienced challenges, I've experienced some things that he's going through. I've experienced some pressure that he is feeling. I've experienced the long hours that another pastor might be struggling because of the loss of either sleep or time with his family or whatever it is that causes struggles in the heart of a pastor. There's an incredible balance that's absolutely necessary to be a pastor. Taking care of the flock, it requires a lot of attention. And people get hurt, people struggle, people have needs, and there is an expectation that the man of God, and a right expectation that the man of God would help, that he would be there, that he would pastor, that he would take care. But then, of course, the pastor, whenever he becomes overwhelmed with these things, and he has his family, and then he has studies, and there's just a host of things on the plate, that it can be challenging. And pastors understand what other pastors are going through. And that's what Peter is doing here. Peter urges these struggling pastors. You know why? Because he can relate with them. Peter says, listen guys, you're struggling and I know it's true. He possibly heard testimony. Likely he knows not only because he experienced it, he's probably heard what these men are going through. Some specific stories about certain situations that he can give actual names to pastors who are going through things when he writes this. And then he says this, listen, I can relate with you. Look at verse 1. The elders which were among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So in other words, I'm exhorting you, and I am like you. I can relate with you. Now let's talk about this term elder. There's a lot of confusion about this. There's three terms in the New Testament you need to keep in mind. Okay, one of them is elder, one of them is bishop, and one of them is pastor. They are three terms that are used interchangeably. Elder, bishop. Sometimes bishop is used as overseer, which is what it's here in our text. And pastor, and they all refer to the same person. You should mark this. Elder, bishop, pastor, all the same person. Okay, and we're talking about in regards to authority in the church. Now, there's other scripture references that use the word elder, and it just is referring to an older person in the church. But we're not speaking in those situations necessarily of somebody who has authority. Anytime the scripture says elder in relation to somebody who has authority in the church, it's referring to the same office, elder, bishop, pastor. The elder emphasizes their maturity. So a position of with this official title, being the pastor, the bishop, the elder, he must be a mature man. Overseer emphasizes his function of leadership, that he's to watch over, he's to pay attention, that he's to lead the flock, you see? And then pastor emphasizes the function of teaching and feeding, leading the sheep to the water, leading the sheep to the food, because they have no innate ability to make it there themselves. Understand? So they need mature. They are, rather, mature men who have the office in which they lead and feed the flock of God. Now, Peter has exhorted these pastors. And if I say Paul, I'm sorry. I have, in my studies, been interchanging Peter and Paul. But this is Peter who has written this. And Peter exhorts these pastors. This word exhort indicates an urging or an appeal. So it's like he's coming alongside these pastors. He's putting his arm around them. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. He's trying to urge them in a particular direction. He's making appeal to them, you see? Now, why is he doing that? Well, because he can relate with them. He understands what they're going through. It says that he was an elder. Look at verse number 1 again of chapter 5. He says, am also an elder. So in other words, I carry the same position that you carry where you are. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, I have come alongside Christ and I have suffered along with Christ in the ministry. Even gave testimony about what that means in the earlier chapters and studies. He says he's a partaker of the glory to come. He'll refer again to this in verse number 4. So Peter can relate with them in their because of the struggles that he has had and the struggles he knows they're going through. But pastors need to be encouraged. Why? Well, pastors need to be encouraged because struggles and discouragement can cause many pastors to quit. In fact, it does. I can tell you a lot of friends of mine, even in my short time of being out of college, of men that I went to school with who became pastor and who have gotten out of the ministry because of discouragement. And so pastors need to be encouraged to continue pastoring. Peter urged them. As shepherds, he says, care for the church. Care for the church God has placed you over. Look at verse 2. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now let me say something about this, which is among you. Feed the flock of God, of course, we understand, is the pastoring aspect of the ministry for the man of God. But he says among you, which indicates that the church is local. It's a local assembly. There's a people that God has put under you. Pastor those people. Well, that also implies don't pastor other people, doesn't it? Don't pastor other people. Pastor your people. I just thought I'd say that. He says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, here's how you do that. Because I'm sure that these men, and perhaps you, myself included, when Peter says, feed the flock, you might be saying, well, how do we do this? I mean, how is this supposed to be accomplished? He says, number one, by taking the oversight thereof. So in other words, and by the way, he says, not by constraint, but willingly. So taking the oversight willingly, voluntarily. So we take care of God's church. We pastor the church by voluntarily feeding them and looking after the church. Not constraint. Not by constraint. That means by force. I talked to a denominational pastor the other day. I mean, it's been months ago. So it wasn't just the other day. It was months ago. And we were talking about the ministry. We were talking about things. You know, we didn't get a lot into this or it would have turned into a argument. But he was referring to his ministry, his church that he was pastoring, where he was placed. He was placed there. Well, sure, God places men in churches. No, no, no. He wasn't placed there by God. He was placed there by his denomination. And honestly, I could just tell by the tone of our conversation that he's not really excited about being here. So it almost gives you that impression that I'm here because I have to be. That's what he says, don't do. He says, don't feed the flock of God. Don't do this ministry by force. Mm-mm. It doesn't operate this way. He says, willingly, voluntarily, feed God's flock because you are not only where God wants you to be, but I mean, we're not doing this because we have to. Voluntarily. Yeah. He says, looking after them. I mean, taking the oversight, that's looking after. Like the bishop, the job of the bishop. Oversight means to look upon, to inspect, to oversee, to look after, to care for. It's the job of the pastor to tell the church what they need to hear, not what they want to hear all the time. And it is the job of, it's the responsibility of the pastor to do this. In other words, this is one of those responsibilities that should not be delegated, or it should be sparingly delegated. It really is the responsibility of the pastor to take the oversight. Now, we can help each other, we can encourage each other, but it's not our responsibility to pastor each other. Okay? They would pastor by feeding and leading, but also, number two, by having the right motives, which he goes on in our verse. This is good. He says in verse 2, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So filthy lucre, this is the first part of having the right kind of an attitude by in being a pastor, or rather the right kind of motive. And it's not for money. It's not for filthy lucre. It's not for base gain or looking for the ministry to be a career with benefits. Filthy lucre means an eagerness for base gain. And that's why that's not the proper way to pastor the church. It's not the proper way to move forward in the ministry. He says another motive is to be of a ready mind. Now this is with enthusiasm. A ready mind means enthusiasm, to be excited about where God has you. I mean, to not only know you're where God wants you to be excited about it. He goes on, not a lord over God's people. He says that in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. So, a lord, it means to bring under one's power. And so it's to pastor without attempting to bring God's people under my personal control. Like a lord, policing. I led a man to the Lord last year. It's been a couple years ago now. And he came from a different religion. And I told him, I said, listen, we're not in a competition. I just want you to know, if you are faithful to that religion and you listen to the doctrine of that religion, then they're not going to give you the pure gospel. If you listen to the doctrine of that religion, there's no way you can be saved. I gave him the gospel. He got saved. It was awesome. Encouraged him about moving forward and getting baptized, taking those steps, you know. And then his, the leaders, the authorities in the other religion came and visited him, knock on his door. He answered, they let him in. They told him this. They said, if you join the Baptist church, we're going to take your name off the roll and you're going to go to hell forever. He called me on the phone. He said, Pastor, I just want to first of all say thank you for saving my soul. Said, well, I didn't save you. God did, but you're welcome. He said, I won't be able to come to your church anymore. I said, why? And then he told me this. Listen, it's not my responsibility to be the Lord over you, but that is an example of being a Lord over somebody. He says, being an example of to God's people. Look at verse 3. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. You might see that word ensample. Why are we using this word ensample and not example? I mean, aren't they the same? Ensample, example? Well, they're not really the same. The word ensample means a figure or an image formed by a blow or an impression. So in other words, it's you're the lump of clay and you're letting God pound on you and mold you, you see. An example is a pattern. An example is something that you look at and you pattern yourself after it. That's an example. An ensample is one who is being molded and shaped. It's motive. They might both create the same thing in the end, but it's the motive behind each one. It's not my responsibility to strive to be your example. It's my responsibility to walk with God myself. and then I will become an example. But I first must be an ensample. And I allow God to break my heart and mold me and shape me and break me where He wants me to be. It must be in my life that I walk with God first before I encourage you to walk with God and give to you a pattern. I must be an ensample. Pastors care for their churches. They often get discouraged and struggle. And pastors tend to struggle pastoring. And here's the reason why, is because in the end, we forget why we're doing this in the first place. You know, I can't tell you how many times I have gotten low in the ministry, because I don't know. But I can tell you this, that every time I've gotten low in the ministry, whether it's here or wherever I've been, it's because I've forgotten the reason why I'm doing this. Verse number 4, it really puts things in perspective. He says, and when the chief shepherd, by the way, that's Christ, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter explains that Christ is going to appear, and the faithful pastors were going to receive a special reward. The chief shepherd is Christ, and He will one day appear. There will be a time of reckoning. What's he meaning when it says He will appear? Well, I believe we're making reference here to either the rapture or the second coming, but definitely the return of Christ. There'll be a judgment, won't there? There'll be a time of judging and rewards. He says at this time the pastors will receive a special crown of glory. It says that it won't fade away. You can look up the Greek word of this, that it's never going to fade away, and it's a special flower called amaranth. Amaranth, it's a strange name for a flower, but it's a flower that never withers. It plucks off, but if you apply moisture to it, then it revives. And it's a symbol of this crown, this reward that pastors are going to receive. God promised to reward. God promised to honor pastors who are willing to properly care for His church. Oh man. That's a little bit overwhelming to think about. But pastors need to be encouraged regularly, because they often forget about this prize that's coming. And they get focused on the wrong things and get overwhelmed and discouraged. And they feel a great deal of pressure, struggle with certain aspects of the ministry when people aren't faithful. When people, it hurts when people make mistakes. It hurts when people won't listen, you know. It hurts when people complain. I mean, it's tough whenever in the ministry you want to go forward and you have people that are standing against what you're trying to accomplish. You feel like God wants you to do it. And then there's a few people that they're standing against it, you know. I'm thankful here we haven't had that, but you know, that creates pressure and struggle. There is quite a bit of pressure involved with this. And I suppose tonight I can relate with what Peter is saying. I can relate with what Brother Quinlan's going through. I can relate at times whenever I hear stories of pastors who either have a struggle or they fall away or they quit the ministry. I can relate with the struggles that they feel. Because being in the ministry and being the pastor, the highs are really high. And it's exciting, and it's really exciting. But the lows are really low. And when you get down, it's really low. And the thoughts and the feelings that you have, not that you as just a, you know, as a faithful member of the church, not that that's a small thing, don't have struggles, and we all have struggles. This whole book, Peter is writing to encourage the believers, the church, to be encouraged because we all have these types of things. But now he's specifically saying to the pastors who have a special kind of a struggle. And the lows are low. And it can be challenging. But what can you do? What can the church do? What can God's people do? How can you help? Well, I would say it would be really good if you would determine not to be the one who creates undue pressure. Determine to make sure that the pastor is, if the best that you can, is encouraged. How can you do that? Well, I mean, sometimes you just be creative. It's, you know, being faithful and shaking my hand with a smile is more encouragement than you know. It's not just about me. Listen, I hope it's not coming across that way. It really isn't. But being faithful and making sure that you keep your pastor accountable to these things is a blessing. I mean, there's a line to keeping your pastor accountable to things because we don't want to take authority that doesn't really belong to us and create a pressure because sometimes we don't understand everything that's going on in the life of the pastor. But the pastor needs to be held accountable to these things and encouraged, and the church can do that. The church can encourage the pastor. I can't. And he needs to be encouraged regularly. But why? Because he often forgets about the prize. The reason why he's doing it. We had a visit with a family just the other day, and it was a blessing. But we were talking about the ministry, and it was asked, so what do you do? Like, what do you do? Like for your real job? Well, I pastor the church. And it was hard to explain, you know, when it came out that way, that what I do actually is a real job. And there's a lot to do. And I don't take a nap in my office every day. I could, but I don't. We stay busy all day long, sometimes late, early every day, but sometimes late. And, you know, ministry has a way of, and I'm not complaining. Don't take it wrong if I come across that way, but it's just, I think a lot of people don't understand what Peter is trying to relate with these pastors. That the ministry can be tough. And the devil tries to get you to quit. What do you think he's doing to the pastor? If he can get the pastor out of here, there's no lighthouse. You'll have to get another pastor. And then the devil's going to try to get him out. The pastor needs to be encouraged. And I'm just simply saying tonight how God might encourage, you know, you to do this along the way. I don't know. Some specific things on this, I don't know. I struggle to, tell, okay, so here's how you can encourage me and then give you several things. You know, I think if you're faithful and you're where you're supposed to be and you let God work in your heart, man, that's encouraging to me. Doesn't mean you need to be perfect or never come to me with issues. I mean, let me be your pastor. But don't be one who creates the pressure. Try to be one who takes the pressure off. And that'll be a blessing. Be faithful. Tonight, Father, we Lord, we ask for your blessings upon the word, and we pray for your help tonight to, Lord, understand how to apply this to our lives. It's Lord, I think we can clearly see that what Peter is trying to do here is exhort these men. And so, Lord, I think we can identify that men of God need to be exhorted. And also, it can be us that does this. Sometimes it's us that needs to be exhorted, not just the pastor. Lord, we all need to be encouraged. I pray you'll help us to be a serving church, an encouraging church, that we'll look out and reach out to our church family and try to help. And the Lord will honor you, will glorify you, I know, in this action. We pray tonight that you'll help us, go before us, keep us safe, Lord. And Lord, speak to us during this time of invitation in Jesus' name.